Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 10 again, please, because verse 10 is my text. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And I want you to notice those two expressions in this verse. He died unto sin. He liveth unto God. And that verse divides this section. It explains this section. It's the key to the understanding of Romans 5, 6, and 7, and perhaps even part of chapter 8. And I would like to try to show you from the context of Romans 6 and 10, just exactly what the two expressions mean, to have died unto sin and to be living unto God. I think all of us are aware that we are weak. I'm certain that there isn't a believer here who has not, on their knees in the presence of God, confessed the weakness of our personal testimonies and the weakness of assembly testimonies. And if you have any exercise of heart at all, you long that there might be more of the power and presence of God among us, that there might be a greater display of power in our testimony. Weakness in testimony is from sin. I hardly would need to emphasize that, but somehow or other we find lots of reasons for our weakness apart from our sins. But brethren, I believe with an open Bible you'd have to say, weakness in testimony is because of human failure. It is because of sin. God has not changed, and his word is the same. And if our testimony is weak, it is because of our failure. It is because of sin in our lives. Every believer knows that sin is defiling personally, and it is weakening. It is sin, actually, that causes us to be discouraged. It is sin that deceives us and discourages us and weakens us in our testimony for God. But individually, there are a number of young believers here this morning, and I hardly think this is a subject for later on in the conference. And I've been deeply exercised to read these verses this morning. I would like to speak to you about sin in the life of a believer. And I would like to try to point out to you from the Word of God how victory over sin can be obtained in your life. It's very clear that Romans chapter 5 deals with a man in Adam, and Romans chapter 6 deals with a man in Christ. Chapter 5 of Romans deals with a headship, a federal headship under Adam. And while this statement is not found in Romans chapter 5, it is found in 1 Corinthians 15 and 22, yet it could actually be written over Romans 5, in Adam, all God. Because that's what you have in Romans 5. You have unregenerate men and women in Adam, under the headship of Adam, a fallen head of a fallen race, under the curse and judgment of God. And Romans chapter 5 is like the first volume of our being here on earth. The first volume is the story of sinners and their sins. Without Christ, that's Romans 5. That's the first volume of our history. We were in our sins. We were in Adam. Chapter 6 of Romans is the second volume of our life. It is a man in Christ, no longer under the headship of Adam, but now under the new headship of the Lord Jesus. And so the old volume and its history has closed. And a new volume has begun. A new history of a man in Christ. And if there are young believers here this morning, as I know there are, God grant that you may grasp the significance of those great truths. Because actually what you have in Romans 5 is the man who sinned and the resulting ruin. And what you have in Romans 6 is the man who died and the resulting blessing. And I want to speak to you in a very simple way about the value of the death of Christ. Now, there's no subject more dear to God, and there's no subject that should be more dear to the heart of the believer than why Christ died. Men can write volumes about why Christ died, but only a newborn believer has really grasped the great significance of why the Savior suffered. At the very moment of conversion, at the very moment of salvation, the truth of why the Lord Jesus suffered was opened up to us by the Holy Spirit of God. We may not have known a great deal of scripture that dealt with the subject at that point, but we had assurance from the Word of God. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And the death of Christ was a reality to us. It was on our account. It was on our behalf. It was as a substitute ransom for our sins that the Lord Jesus suffered on the tree. Now that great truth of propitiation, that satisfaction has been given to offended justice, that the demands of holiness have been fully met by the death of the Savior, that's our most precious truth. I hope if you're a young believer, you have grasped the meaning of propitiation. Propitiation means satisfaction. Satisfaction given to the demands of holiness. And the Lord Jesus, by his death, has fully satisfied every claim of a holy God against you. Not only has all the past been wiped out, but no charge can ever be laid. It's not just like a chalkboard with all the sins written on it, and then an eraser taken and wiping it all off. That isn't good enough. That's not a good enough illustration. Because you could lift the chalk again, and you could write more sins on the board. But when the Lord Jesus gave to God satisfaction for my sins, not only did he wipe the slate clean forever, but it'll never take another impression. You cannot write one sin upon the record. That's propitiation. Full satisfaction has been given. No charge can be laid. And on the ground of that satisfaction given to the throne of God, the great truth of the Roman epistle is that I have been justified. And justification does not mean just as if you had never sinned. For when Adam was in that condition of innocence, he did sin. He became a rebel. And that is not impossible for a justified believer. Justification is actually the judge himself who has found you guilty, declaring that no charge is laid against you. It is the judge giving a just and righteous sentence that you are free and clear from every charge of guilt. To be justified before God means to have in his sight a standing,
of perfect righteousness before the judge. And although he knows my guilt and sin, because of the work of Christ, he is able to declare that there is no sin charged to my account. I am justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that great truth of justification, I am reconciled. Once far off from God at a great distance, I have been brought near. Although a guilty sinner, at a guilty distance from God, the precious blood of Christ shed on my account has brought me near and given me a standing not only that is right, but a standing in His presence, near to God. Nearer we could not be. In the person of His Son, we are as near as He. And flowing out from those great doctrines of redemption, because those are the doctrines I've been mentioning. Those are redemptive truths. Those are the doctrines of redemption. And flowing out from those great doctrines is another blessing from the death of Christ. Not only has propitiation been given to God, and not only has justification been my blessing and reconciliation that I have been brought near, but I have been sanctified by the death of Christ. One of the reasons the Lord Jesus died, according to Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, is that He suffered for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age. And of all the dealings of God with men, this is the only age that is called the evil age, this one in which we live. And the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross. He shed His blood on Calvary to deliver me from this present evil age. And if I am living for it, if I am finding pleasure and delight in it, I am giving a mockery to the death of the Savior. Now that's the subject of Romans 6. You notice that we read in verse 10 of Romans 6, in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now I would like to take those two expressions, he died unto sin, he liveth unto God, and I would like to see how those two expressions are used in these chapters to explain the believer's sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. And actually what you have in this verse 10 of Romans 6 are the two aspects of sanctification. Died unto sin, living unto God. You have both the negative and the positive aspects of sanctification. And this is what it literally means. And I'm certain that's of great importance to you. No matter if you're a young believer here this morning or an old believer, you cannot help but have a deep interest in this great subject. So what does it mean when it says that the Lord Jesus Christ died unto sin? Now I would like, before I try to answer that question, to point out to you some of the expressions that are found in these chapters which we must understand if we're going to be intelligent about the teaching that's found in them. I have already mentioned two expressions, in Christ, and that's the great truth of the Ephesian letter. In Adam, that's what you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Adam means an unregenerate man, and I'm using man not as a gender, but for mankind. An unregenerate man, in Adam, in his sins. Whereas now, I'm a new man in Christ. And those two expressions are completely opposites. There are eight other expressions I would like you to notice. Eight other terms in these verses. They aren't all opposites, but they all have distinct meanings. And if I could help you, if you're a person who desires to understand the Word of God better, and you would like to be able to read the Word of God with intelligence, then I would say to you, pay the closest attention to the language that the Holy Spirit of God uses. Because God must use words to express thoughts to you and to me. And it is of the greatest importance to us just exactly what those words are. And if we are intelligent in rightly dividing the word of truth,
then we will be able to distinguish between things that differ. And some of our lazy thinking, and I'm not charging you just with that, I'm charging myself with it as well. I have often been guilty of lazy thinking. And lazy thinking will lead to sloppy speaking. So that we will be very imprecise as to what we're saying. And I'm not trying to put shackles on anyone. I'm only saying that in our study, we should be very careful exactly what the Spirit of God says and seek to understand just exactly what He means. I want you to notice 8 expressions, and this is Saturday morning. You're not as weary in mind as you will be later this afternoon. So I'm going to ask you to look at your Bible. And as I show these expressions to you, I would like you to read them in your Bible. I want you to look with me at verse 6, first of all, that we have read. This is Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man not is crucified, it is not a present tense. If you have a revised version, it will correct that, and rightly so. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The expression is the old man. Look with me in chapter 7 just for a moment and verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And the expression I want you to notice is in my flesh. Now you have 2 expressions. The old man and in my flesh. Do they mean the same thing? No, they do not. Now, they are not opposites, such as the 2 expressions in Adam and in Christ. They are not opposites, but they each have a distinct meaning. The old man is not my lower self. The old man is my former self. The old man is what I was as a sinner in Adam. Chapter 5 of Romans. Before I ever came to Christ, and when as a lost and a guilty sinner, I understood why the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the old man was crucified with Christ. Now I know there are believers who will say to you, well now, what about those terms that are used, for instance, in Ephesians, Colossians, that speak about the deeds of the old man and the things of the old man, and seem to be speaking of them as things we should put off? Yes, that's exactly true. But notice what it says in those two scriptures. They are the things of the old man. They are the deeds of the old man. So after the old man has been crucified, the deeds of the old man may live on. The things of the old man may come back into your life again. Even though they belong to the old man, they may come back to haunt you, to trouble you. And so those 2 passages in Ephesians and Colossians are telling us that those things must be put off because they belong to an old life and they are not compatible. They do not belong to the life of a new man in Christ. So the old man is what I was as a sinner in Adam. What is the flesh then? The flesh is that sin that dwells within me. The flesh is what people usually call the old nature. And the difficulty in using, and I'm going to apologize for this, so the difficulty in using the expression the old nature is that the old nature is not found in the Bible. Now I know you've heard ever since you were saved about the old nature and the new nature, and that's all right. And Mr. George Cutting wrote an excellent booklet called The Old Nature and the New Nature, and I give that booklet out, and I find it very valuable. And that's my apology for what I have just said, that the term old nature is not found in the Bible. The reason that I'm saying it's not found in the Bible is, brethren and sisters, I think it's better that we just stick to the language of the Bible. When we're dealing with such vitally important subjects, I think it's best if we just stick to the language of the New Testament. And the New Testament talks about the old man, a man in Adam without Christ. And it talks about the flesh, a sinful principle that is in me yet, that is still there. If you were to read Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, you would read, we are not in the flesh. That's position.
Being in the flesh is the same thing as being in Adam in that verse. We are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. But while I am not in the flesh, tragically, I have the flesh in me. The flesh is in me yet. So, actually, the old man is my former self. The flesh is my fallen self. It is that sin principle that still dwells within me. And that flesh will never be improved. It will never get better. God doesn't do any work on it at all. God will not operate upon the flesh. That's very interesting because in Israel, it was not allowed. It was not allowed by God that the anointing oil that was used for the vessels and the furniture of the tabernacle and for anointing Aaron and his sons, it was not allowed that that should be poured upon human flesh. The Spirit of God does not come upon flesh. And God will not change or improve the flesh in any way. It is ruined. It is utterly, totally sinful. It is depraved. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the flesh is a sin principle I still have within me. But the old man is what I was as a sinner in Adam. Let me look at two more expressions. Verse 6 again of Romans 6. The last part of verse 6 of Romans 6. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The expression I'd like you to notice is the body of sin. Now look in verse 24 of chapter 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now there are 7 times in these chapters that you read about the body. And I take it in a very simple way that it means this body. This body that is made up of bone and flesh and sinew and skin and so forth. This body. And this body in itself is neutral. You see, this body in itself is not evil. It is whenever this body is under the control of sin that it becomes evil. And that's the meaning of the expression in Romans 6 and 6, the body of sin. The body of sin is this body in which I live, under the control of sin. And when sin controls, this becomes the body of sin. A body controlled by sin. And that's the way we were in our unregenerate days, under the control of sin. If you read Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, forbid sin to reign in your mortal bodies. And there was a time when sin reigned in these mortal bodies. But the death of Christ has made a difference. Now the body of death in chapter 7 and verse 24 actually is this same body. But the body of sin and the body of death are two different aspects of it. The body of sin is this body under the control of sin. The body of death is this body when sin has done its work. And this body is enslaved. And there's nothing, no prospect but coming death and judgment. That seems to be the context you'll notice in verse 23 and 24 of Romans chapter 7. Now there are two more expressions, and this time they're in chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, for chapter 6, 7, and 8 belong together very closely. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Look at the last part of verse 6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And what is the meaning of the two expressions? The carnal mind, to be spiritually minded. Well, the whole context of Romans chapter 8 would tell me that the carnal mind is a person without Christ. It's an unregenerate mind, never having been born again. The spiritual mind is not some changes and differences between believers, one being more spiritual than the other. Not in this section, not in Romans 8. The spiritual mind in Romans 8 is a person who has been born of the Spirit. It is a newborn soul, one who has come to know Christ. And no longer are they recognized as being controlled by a carnal mind. They are now recognized as being controlled by a spiritual mind. The same is true of the other two expressions in verse 5 of Romans 8. After the flesh and after the Spirit. After the flesh is a person who has never known redemption. After the spirit is a redeemed person. Now, it'll help you. Those eight expressions. The old man is my former self. The flesh is my fallen self. The body of sin is this body controlled by sin. The body of death is this body when sin has done its work and death and judgment are before me. The carnal mind is an unsaved person. The spiritual mind is a saved person. After the flesh is an unregenerate person. After the spirit is what characterizes a person who is in Christ. Now with those expressions, perhaps that will help us now to understand what we have in verse 10 of Romans 6. This is my text. For in that he died unto sin once. And in that he liveth unto God. Died unto sin, living unto God. Now what does it mean when it says that the Lord Jesus died unto sin? No one here would suggest that it means he died to inner temptation. There was no sin in him. No one would suggest that it means that he died to self. Because actually, his delight was ever to do the will of God. What is the key then? What does it mean when it tells us that the Lord Jesus died unto sin? Well, don't miss what the rest of the statement says. He died unto sin once for all. It happened once. It never has to be repeated. When he hung on that cross, he died for my sins. But this verse tells me he died unto sin. Once for all. In what sense did he die unto sin? He died to destroy its power. He died that sin might not reign and rule. He died unto sin as the despot, as the tyrant, as the ruler. He died unto sin. If he died unto sin, what does that have to do with me? Well, now there are six times in these verses that you have exactly the same expression. And I would like to point them out to you. Chapter 6 of Romans and verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin? Now that's a very poor reading. If you have a revised version, it will say, how shall we who died to sin, how shall we live any longer therein? It's not dead, it's having died. Now look at verse 7, if you will please, of the same chapter. For in that he that hath died is freed from sin. Not he that is dead, but he that has died is freed from sin. Now look at verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also were made dead? No. Ye also have died to the law. Verse 6 of the same chapter. Chapter 7 and verse 6. But now, we are delivered from the law, not that being dead, but having died. In every one of those expressions, it uses exactly the language that it uses about the death of the Lord Jesus. He died unto sin once. And whenever it is applying that truth to you and to me, it says we have died unto sin. When did we die unto sin? When did it happen? Does it happen every day? Do we die daily? When Paul said we die daily in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, he was referring to persecution. In fact, when he said in Colossians 3 and in 1 Corinthians 4, when he said in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 4, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, he was referring to what it cost him to be a believer and a witness. He's not referring to something going on in his flesh. Dear brother and sister, you don't die every day. Oh, I know that's difficult because that's what a lot of people think. The more I die, the more I live, sort of thing. And if I can just die all the time and keep dying, and if I can go on dying, then I'll be able to live better for God. It's no wonder we're struggling. If that's your thinking, it's no wonder you have such a battle. Because that's not the teaching of the New Testament. I died. I died unto sin once for all. In the very same way that the Lord Jesus died unto sin once for all. So I died unto sin in his death. How do I know that? How is that made good for me? That's really what everyone wants to know. Does it work? How is it made good for me? Well, thank God many of us are here today to tell you it works. Bless God it works. Believers know what I'm teaching. This isn't some new startling teaching. This is how we live every day. The Lord Jesus died on the sin of Calvary. He died once. So great is the power of that death. So great the value of that sacrifice that in him I died. For me, Lord Jesus, thou hast died, and I have died in thee. Thou art risen. My bands are all untied, and now thou livest in me. Are the shackles of sin broken? Have the chains of sin fallen away? It will only be in the degree that I enter into the truth. He died unto sin once for all, and I died in him. The very moment I was saved, I came into the good of that. But I'm sure there are believers who will be saying, how come it often doesn't work? How is it that in my experience, I often lose the battle? And sin comes in and defiles me and spoils my usefulness for God, spoils my appreciation of fellowship with my Father. How is it then? Well, maybe I can show you what Romans 6 is teaching. There are five expressions here, and they are vital. The first one is found in verse 6. Romans 6 and verse 6. No. You see that first word of verse 6? Knowing. Knowing. Knowing what? That the old man was crucified with him. How can I know it? I wasn't at the cross. I never saw him die. How can I know the old man was crucified? God said it. How do I know Christ died for me as my substitute? God said it. Dear Marvin Cornelius told us this morning, it isn't because you came out to see me to talk to me this morning that I'm saved. It's because God said it. God said it. You know, that's how I know I'm saved today. I am His Word. I don't go by what I feel. I don't go by what I think. God said it. And I believe it because He said it. The same principle applies to power over sin in the life of a believer. Knowing that the old man was crucified with Christ. I didn't crucify the old man, by the way. You know, you could commit suicide by a lot of different ways, but there's one way that it wouldn't work. You couldn't crucify yourself. Couldn't be impossible. But God did it. And the old man was crucified. And I accept it as being true. God says it. And I believe it. Let me look at the next word. Verse 11. Reckon. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves, and this time it is dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Count, consider, regard yourself as being dead with Christ. Does that work? It surely does. You see, if he died unto sin once, then it is absolutely out of keeping with that great truth that I should live in sin. If Christ has died for my sins and died unto sin, how can I ever live in the sin that cost him everything? How can I ever bring such shame upon his blessed name and work as to live in sin when the Lord Jesus paid so much for those very sins? That's the truth of these verses. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now look at verse 12. Let not sin, or better yet, forbid sin to reign in your mortal body. Once sin reigned, that was the body of sin. It would have become the body of death. Enslaved. Totally. But Christ has died. And because he has died for my sins and died unto sin, forbid sin to reign. Sin is not to have control. Why did he die? To break the power of mortal sin and set the prisoner free. And as I bring that into my experience, I know that the old man was crucified with him. I reckon myself to have been dead indeed unto sin. I forbid sin to reign in my mortal body. It works. Power over sin is the result. There are two more words. Verse 16. Yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourself as servants to obey. That expression, yield, is where the problem comes in. Why does sin come into my life and mar my joy and my appreciation of the Lord Jesus and his word? Because I yield to it. Because I yield to sin. You see, that's what the whole subject of verse 16 is. These members were once yielded as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now they're to be yielded unto God. So yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Verse 17 has the one more word. Obey from the heart. That form of teaching which was delivered you. Five words. Knowing. Reckoning. Forbidding. Yielding. Obeying from the heart. That can be our experience all the time. What a joy it is to live in fellowship with God. What a tragedy when saints live much of our lives out of fellowship with our Father. What a tragedy. Sin has done it. Sin is the great enemy. Sin is what has caused weakness in our testimony. Oh, you say, after all that, I have tried those things, and sad to say, when it comes to temptation to sin, I fall. That's the great principle of Romans chapter 8. None of this will operate. None of this will work apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit. And because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. He is able, by his indwelling Spirit, to empower me to live as in victory over sin. And as I yield to God, and that's the other side of this great truth of sanctification, as I yield to God, there is power over sin in the life. It's very interesting that in Romans chapter 6, sin is mentioned 17 times, and the Holy Spirit is never mentioned in Romans 6. Never mentioned. Sin is found 17 times. In Romans chapter 7, the law is mentioned 23 times. Because in Romans 7, you have a man who is trying to gain sanctification. He longs to be set apart from sin, but he's trying to do it by a wrong means. He's trying to put himself under a legal system. He's trying to bring the law to bear upon his behavior. And he's trying to obey the law, and it utterly fails. And he cries at the end, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Dear believer, it is not a legal principle that will keep you from sin in your life. That failed long ago, and it will still fail. But it's most interesting that when you get to Romans chapter 8, you have the Spirit of God mentioned 21 times, and a believer is empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, so that victory over sin is possible in our lives from day to day. The other side of my story from Romans 6 and 10 is, he died unto sin once. Christ dealt with my sins at Calvary himself. Not only as to their penalty, but as to their power, he dealt with the whole question. And he who died now lives. And he who died unto sin lives unto God. It would be a tragedy if we had to stop the story by saying, "Well, now you don't have to live in sin." But all the blessedness is to live under God. What does it mean to live under God? Well, what does it mean when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead? What does it mean when it says he lives under God? Well, he lives in the character of a new resurrection life. There's a man in the glory. He was raised by the power of God. And all that he is and does today is done in God's presence and for God's glory. You can learn from those great principles what it means for a believer to live under God. I'm going to sit down now. But just let me point out to you that not only in verse 10 of chapter 6, but in verse 13 twice, and in verse 22, and in verse 4 of chapter 7, you have this exact same expression. In verse 10, it is applied to the Lord Jesus. In those other verses, it is applied to the believer. We yield ourselves unto God. We are to yield our members unto God. We are to be enslaved unto God. We are to bear fruit unto God. These things are opposites. Unto sin. Unto God. In the measure that my life is lived unto sin, in that measure God is getting nothing from me. In the measure that my life is lived unto God, sin is controlled. They are opposites. He died unto sin. He lives unto God. In him, I died unto sin. Now notice the meaning, if you will, before I sit down, of Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, through, the Revised Version says, the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, died unto sin, that is, planted together in the likeness of his death, we died unto sin, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Thank God there is power over sin to the death of the Savior. There is power to live unto God through the living Christ. May we know more of it every day of our lives.